Our scripture is Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offerings by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offerings by fire, for thus I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they have been given as your due and your sons' due out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the sons of Israel. The thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with the offerings by fire of the portions of fat, to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord has commanded." But Moses searched carefully for the goat to the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, "Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy. And he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." But Aaron spoke to Moses, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?" And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as our holy God, and we ask that you teach us what it means to be holy, and to be able to distinguish between the holy and the profane, the unclean and the clean. Give us that insight, give us that wisdom, and may we desire to pursue all that is true and righteous, being fully obedient to all of your commandments. In the name of Christ, amen. In this chapter, we have a continuation of the consecration on the day of dedication. That is, they have already, in the last couple of chapters, been dedicating themselves by sacrifice sanctifying themselves and making themselves presentable to the Lord. Moses did so for Aaron and his sons in chapter 8, and then Aaron does so for himself and for the rest of the people in chapter 9. And we've seen all along that they have been doing things meticulously and obediently according to every specific and special command of God. They have been faithful thus far. However, in chapter 10, at the culmination of all of this dedication, we have disobedience and lessons that we learn from this disobedience. That's what we have in chapter 10. The two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, these are the first two born. He had four sons. These are the first two. They are offering with their respective fire pans. And verse 1 says, "And after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." They take their fire pans. They're supposed to have fire in them with the incense on top of the fire, and then present them accordingly to the Lord. However, it calls it in verse 1, strange fire. Strange fire means not the fire that God had commanded, as he says, which he had not commanded them. They took it from a source that God had prohibited for them to take it from. They were supposed to take it from the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering, that's where the offering was consumed by fire in the previous chapter. They were supposed to take their fire from there. But because they didn't take it from there, the text doesn't tell us, but perhaps if it was in that location, they took it from where the pots were boiling the meat, because some of the meat needed to be boiled, and it needed to have a fire under it, and likely they took it from there instead of from the altar of burnt offering. They disobeyed the command of the Lord. God had not commanded them to do so. We see that phrase in verse 1, and we saw last time that there is the opposite commendation in the previous chapter, this refrain that they did according to what God had commanded. For example, in chapter 9, verse 7, it says that they did just as the Lord had commanded. Verse 10, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 21, just as Moses had commanded. They were obedient and it was good for them. They were doing everything righteously. But now they have this moment of disobedience. Well, what does God do in response to their disobedience? Verse 2, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord, either from heaven or from the Holy of Holies where they were, the proximity of where they were, right there in the Holy of Holies. Remember, to be in the temple is to be before the Lord in the sense that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of Christ in the most holy place, in the innermost part of the sanctuary. Fire came out either from there and consumed them because they were close to it, or from heaven and consumed them there on the spot because of their disobedience. The fire in the previous chapter that signified God's pleasure, in this chapter it signifies his displeasure. They took wrong fire, so they died by fire. Right here. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke." It is what the Lord spoke. He speaks to Aaron, the father of these two sons, firstly by saying, God already told you. You already knew this. It is what the Lord spoke. Nothing of this sort should have been new or strange, uncommon for them. They were clearly taught by God through Moses and Aaron to the rest of the people. They were all told about what they should do. It is what the Lord spoke. Also, specifically, the disposition one should have, especially the minister of God should have when he approaches God and the things of God. What should the disposition, the mindset, and the heart be of the one who approaches God? Verse 3 says, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." The minister of God who comes near in the service of God, He says, I will be treated as holy. That will happen. And when it does not happen, the ministers of God who do not treat God as holy, God in due time will punish them for their sins. And not only them, does he want them to honor God and treat him as holy, but before all the people. Because the ministers of God are mediators and representatives of God to the people. They plead with God on behalf of the people, and then they speak the word of God to the people so that there can be harmony and reconciliation between God and man. And so before all the people, I will be honored. What God does to the minister, he's also doing to the rest of the people in terms of showing them examples and lessons about who God is and how we ought to worship God, how we ought to carry out his work. Aaron, it says in verse 3, so Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Aaron knew. Aaron understood. Aaron full well knew that this was God's expectation. He full well knew what God expected them to do in terms of these meticulous details of service and sanctification in the tabernacle. He was clearly told, and his sons were clearly told. He knew that. This is why he keeps quiet. He has no room for objection. He has no room to be angry. He has no room to be upset at God or Moses or anybody. He keeps quiet. Moses resolves the dead bodies. The dead bodies, the corpses, are there in the sanctuary. That's not where corpses are supposed to be. Corpses do not belong in the sanctuary of the Lord. Only life belongs there. And so Moses calls to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, now these are Levites, though they're not priests. They are Levites who have to be sanctified enough to come here and take in the sanctuary these dead bodies. Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. These unclean bodies who committed a sin and deserve punishment for their sin, they are an example of uncleanness, of profanity, of disobedience, of recklessness in the things of God. They deserve to be buried outside the camp, not inside. Verse 5, they obey. They saw what just happened, so they obeyed. They came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. This aroused fear in them enough to cause them to obey God and to do it just as Moses told them to do it. Verse 6, furthermore, there are instructions. Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you may not die and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. Aaron and his two sons, who are there and are still supposed to minister the sacrifices, they're still supposed to conduct the rituals that God had appointed for them to carry out. They are still supposed to do so. When they do so, they're not supposed to be in mourning. They're supposed to do it with the right heart and with a joyful heart, with the proper disposition toward God. They should not come and do this work of God in mourning. That's why they cannot uncover their heads. Typically, they would wear a turban on their heads when they were doing those duties in the sanctuary. They would have to cover their heads in the sanctuary for this purpose. They were told not to uncover because those who are mourning, typically, they would uncover their heads and they would also tear their clothes. But he says, you cannot do that. You're not here to mourn. You are here to carry out my work. You're not going to be able to mourn regarding this. But the rest of the people, I will allow them to do so. The rest of the people are able to mourn what God has done. Verse 7. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. They were not even to go out of the doorway of the tent of meeting. They could not go out and about while they still had God's anointing oil on them, because they had the anointing oil in order to carry out God's work, to carry out his will in reference to the sanctuary. All of these rituals had to be completed, fully completed, especially in this inauguration. Since they had the anointing oil, they were still commissioned to do the will of God. And as such, since they were sanctified, they could not go out of the sanctuary to an unclean place. Ritually speaking, outside of the sanctuary was an unclean place. Since they had the anointing oil, if they went out, God would put them to death out there. But they obey. Again, the fear that aroused in them caused them to obey. So they did according to the word of Moses. They obeyed, exactly. Now, verses 8 to 11. We have here a prohibition to drinking any kind of wine or strong drink. They were not to partake of any wine or strong drink when they carried out the service, when they were appointed in their stations and in their rotations to come and minister in the sanctuary. At that point, they were not to drink. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, tells Aaron specifically the following: do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. They were not to do so. This passage likely is here, even though we have not been reading about alcohol, wine, strong drink. We're not reading anything about it. That's not the context. So it's likely that it is here because the two sons of Aaron, preceding their time of entry into the tent of meeting, they had had too much to drink. They had too much to drink. Therefore, they were not sober-minded. They were not clear in their thinking. They were wanting to do whatever their whims wanted to do because they were intoxicated. Their intoxication proceeded in further disobedience. Firstly, it would have been a sin to be intoxicated or drunk. And then they proceeded with that state in carrying out this ritual, and then they carried it out in the wrong way. And therefore, God put them to death. So now, God has a stipulation. When the priests are about to enter into the service of going into the sanctuary, they were not to have even a drop of any of this. They were not to have a drop of any of it. Now, in their daily lives outside, they were permitted to do so. We know this from other passages. But when they were about to enter this specific and special service in the sanctuary, they are told, don't have any of it whatsoever. Again, God wants the ministers of God to approach his ministry with a sober mind, with clear thinking. And why? Why is it necessary for the ministers to have clear thinking? Verses 10 and 11. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. The ministers themselves need to be able to make a distinction. One cannot make a distinction with his mind about what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean, unless he's thinking straight. He cannot do so. A drunkard cannot walk in a straight line. So what makes us think that a drunkard can think, use his mind in a straight line to know that he should go one direction or another direction, in the direction of holiness or in the direction of profanity? He doesn't have that clarity. He doesn't have that ability. And this is why God's saying this, to emphasize the fact that the minister of God in the service of God needs to have utter and complete sobriety. He has to be a clear thinker, because it's his duty to make a distinction. And it's not only his duty to make a distinction so that he not die and consider unclean and profane the work of the Lord and to do sacrilegious things against the Lord, which is true. And that's what we've been reading. But it's also, verse 11, it's also for the benefit of the rest of the people. and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. It's in order for those who lead the people to be an example to the rest of the people, to teach them all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. They're supposed to do everything just as their leaders are faithful to God. They learn from their leaders to be faithful to God himself. This is also what he said in verse 3. Remember, and before all the people I will be honored. And verse 11, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Inevitably, the leaders become a guide and an example to the rest of the people, whether for good or for evil. Now we continue. The aftermath of this incident continues in verses 12 and following. There are two situations that arise on the sacrifices, regarding the sacrifices. Verse 12. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offerings by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offerings by fire. For thus I have been commanded. In this regard, the grain offering is not supposed to be completely consumed. Now, in dealing with the aftermath of this incident, they could easily do something wrong with the sacrifice. So Moses is telling Aaron, make sure that you and your sons don't do anything wrong with this sacrifice of the grain offering. Handle it properly. It's most holy. Eat it in a holy place, and it is your due. It is your sustenance. This is what God has provided for you at your participation in the offerings of the people. And in the same way, verses 14 and 15, the wave offering, the breasts and the thigh, they were also given to them so that they might consume their part of it. They were not to let those parts also be completely consumed on the altar of burnt offering. And then it says in verse 15, just as the Lord has commanded. He reminds them to obey God in every detail. 16 to 20. But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place, for it is most holy? And he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded. Now here in this problem, this sin offering had been completely consumed, and Moses is angry that it wasn't treated properly. They were supposed to partake of it. And he has a legitimate dispute with Aaron on this. They were supposed to eat a part of it. And they were supposed to eat it there and then and there, at that moment, at that time, in the court of the sanctuary. Moses has an answer to it. Verse 19. Aaron has an answer to Moses in verse 19. But Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. It seems that when they were to eat these offerings, they were not supposed to eat these offerings in mourning, as we saw before. They were supposed to eat these offerings with joy and gladness, celebrating the offerings by fire to the Lord. They were supposed to eat it that way. It was inevitable that Aaron and his sons were mourning, and they could not eat these offerings like that. So they had to let the offerings get completely consumed. This is what Aaron's response is. When things like these happened to me today, how could I have eaten these offerings? Because then I would have been guilty for not eating these offerings in joy. So I had this dilemma, and this is what happened. This is why I did it. And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. It was good in Moses' sight and also good in God's sight, because there they were conscientious. They were conscientious. By this point, this last section, they are learning. They're learning from this incident. They are very conscientious, very God-fearing, that they need to do things the way God told them to do them and not disobey the way the two sons of Aaron had disobeyed. What can we learn from this passage? One lesson we can learn is that the minister of God has to be prepared to meet God. He has to be prepared in his service to God. In the pastoral epistles, especially, we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We learn that the ministers of God need to prepare themselves in the service of God. 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Pay close attention to yourself, your life, and your teaching, whatever you say, whatever you teach others. And then persevere in these things, assuming that we're doing the right thing. Persevere in doing this self-examination of one's life and one's teaching. In this way, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. There we have the double application, the application to the minister and those who listen to the minister. It is for for the whole salvation of the people of God. Also, in 5:22, he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. When we hastily appoint men into office, we are responsible for their sins. That means we have to be very careful about those that are appointed to serve the Lord, whether as pastor or deacon. We have to take that responsibility very carefully. Because if we don't, we are responsible for the sins of others, and we're instead to keep free from sin. Keep free from all sin. Secondly, we learn that we have to approach obedience to God in a meticulous way. We cannot be casual. We cannot be relaxed and nonchalant in the way that we approach obedience to God. That cannot happen. We have an example of this happening in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The church has been prospering. The gospel is spreading, and the believers are enjoying each other. They're sharing with each other, sharing with the needy. And in this environment, Ananias and Sapphira, two disciples, they sold their property and they want to present the proceeds of it to help the church. And this is what we find. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Great fear came upon the whole church as a result of these things. Now, what was the problem? They sold the land, but they colluded with each other on the price. They sold it for a certain price, and then they presented some of the proceeds to the apostles, giving the apostles the impression that that was the actual price. They lied about the actual price. They could have kept it all. They could have kept some of it. There's no problem with that. The problem was they lied about the actual price. They lied to the apostles about the price of the sale. That was the issue. And because they lied, and they just kept the lie to themselves and then to the apostles, they told it like that. Because they lied, they died instantly. They died instantly. Both the husband and the wife died instantly. Because they were not lying ultimately to Peter and the apostles, but lying to God, the Holy Spirit of God. They were lying to him. In this case, we might think that this is not such a big sin. It's not such a big deal. After all, it's about their money, and after all, they are being generous. They're giving some of it. And after all, they've been in the church, and they've been enjoying the fellowship of the church. They've been good people, generally speaking. So what's so wrong about that? It's okay. Is that such a big sin? That's how we would naturally respond to this kind of passage. But that's not the way God did. Because God, by the miraculous power that he has, he instantly put them both to death by the word of Peter. He put them to death instantly. And great fear came upon all. Great fear. And when the fear comes upon all, it's not said great fear came on all because God or Peter had done wrong. But it said great fear came upon all because the rest of the church learned from the death of Ananias and Sapphira that they ought to fear God and obey him in everything he tells them to do. Then we also learn that we should make a distinction. We should make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is proclaimed, that which is good and that which is evil. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 11. Hebrews 5, 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He's calling on the church to not be like adults who are drinking infant food. Do not be like that, but act like adults by eating solid food. Solid food is for the adults. And verse 13, this comes, the solid food comes from the word of righteousness, by the holy word of God, by knowing it and reading it, studying it and memorizing it from beginning to end. This is where we get our solid food. Yes, we will get infant food upon our conversion, but after our conversion, at some point, we need to start getting into it more and more deeply to eat solid food. And this is what he's saying. They ought to be teachers. They ought to be able to explain something of the one or the of one thing or the other, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. They ought to be able to explain it to others, but they're not able to. There's something wrong. And why? Why should we have solid food? 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's incumbent upon all of us to have solid food and to practice having our senses, our spiritual senses, our awareness trained to discern good and evil. It requires training. It's not going to happen immediately, not overnight. It requires hard work, diligence in the Word of God to discern good and evil. There is such a thing as good and there is such a thing as evil, and we ought to be able to discern between the two. Discernment assumes sobriety. And we have our senses trained by this word of righteousness, by the word of God. Now, one more thing. In the aftermath of the incident of Leviticus chapter 10, the people that Moses instructs, they are more conscientious to obey God, and it says that they did as Moses told them. We saw that we are told that they did obey as Moses told them to obey. God likewise expects that of us, and he will one day reward us. In due time, we shall be rewarded. Remember, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I begin reading it in verse 19. The parable of the talents of money. The master gives his slaves some money, and he expects them to use their money wisely, and then he will come later, and they give account to him. So what should we do in faithfulness to God, and what will we expect to hear from God because we are faithful to him? Matthew 25:19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received money back with interest. And he proceeds to condemn him. Now, this is what God will say to us. Well done, good and faithful slave, when we are sincerely, wholeheartedly obeying God in faith, in love, and in fear. Faith, love, and fear of God. When we are pursuing obedience to God with those motives, with those desires within us to be faithful in all that he tells us to do, he will say to us, Well done, good and faithful slave. On the other hand, like Nadab and Abihu, and like Ananias and Sapphira, and like many others in the Bible and throughout the history of the world, God may say, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew," so forth. You knew. Nadab and Abihu, they knew. Ananias and Sapphira, they knew that they should not disobey God. So, let us be like the good and faithful slave. Remember, when we read the Old Testament, we are to derive truths like this from the Old Testament. For the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, "Now these things happen to us as examples, so that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." And then on the side of encouragement, Romans 15:4, "Whatever happened in earlier times happened for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Let's learn from the good examples and from the bad examples of the Bible. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.